authority, and the best we can do is to stay as close to it as possible. That means we don't want to delete any teaching and fall short of it, and we don't want to make up things and go beyond it in areas where it is silent. Regarding end time events, I think it would be falling short of the Bible for one to say there is no rapture, because the Bible clearly teaches there is going to be a snatching away. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. Or if someone would say there is no future terrible tribulation period, because the Bible everywhere teaches that it is coming, or the same for the kingdom of Israel and so forth. I do think that if we look at contemporary Christian society, the tendency from here on out will be to delete these things. I think that's what will happen in decades and generations to come. It will be to delete these specifics. One cause for that, in my opinion, the seminaries are academically lazy. As it goes on, they get worse. Okay? But I think the real reason for it is the stressors upon Christian society by secular humanism, by the New Age, by Islam, the stressors tend to pull everybody together in some common defense, and people don't want to debate these types of things anymore. In other words, the thinking is, we can't debate each other, we've got more important things to worry about. And of course, in the greater scheme of things, that is true. Even in my own ministry, it is not unusual for me to get in a little car and drive around town and visit the other pastors of all the denominations. And from my view, I might be an annoyance to them. From my viewpoint, I'm helping them, see? I bring them whatever I think they will take in research and books, which, believing it, will improve Bible accuracy. And so we don't want to hate other genuine Christians with other viewpoints on end time events. But I think the Bible clearly teaches these things, and I don't see any inconsistency with admitting the good in other groups, but teaching it in its specifics and teaching what the Bible, I believe, is very clear. There will be a rapture, there will be a tribulation, there will be a future kingdom. And even these end-time battles, it's very clear that Ezekiel teaches Russia and Iran in the end times will come from the uttermost parts of the north and will invade Israel, and God will obliterate them. Now, in our circles, our theological circles, I think the tendency is to go beyond the Bible. Not to fall short of it, but to kind of read the headlines into the end time events. And to start saying, well, this fulfills that, and that fulfills this, and that fulfills this. And, well, nothing has ever needed to be fulfilled before the rapture. Nothing. It could happen at any time. So we really can't start reading the headlines and saying we know with confidence that this is a fulfillment of here and there, because nothing ever needed to be fulfilled before the rapture. You're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So to fall short of the Bible is to deny these very clear things. To go beyond it is to start getting real specific and reading the headlines. And I will say, for a long time, certainly for all of my lifetime, there have been things that look like they're lining up. I'm not going to categorically say this is a fulfillment of prophecy, but there's just lots of things that look like they're lining up. But, you know, maybe they'll blow over. But if you like make a list, all the catastrophes seem plausible. When you look at our world, the economic collapse seems plausible, and unity in Western Europe seems very plausible, and a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. I wasn't even trying. I saw a little TV snippet of it this week, where a Christian was interviewing the Jewish institution. They want to build that temple. They really want to rebuild it. The Bible predicts an end-time economic system where you have to be a follower of the Antichrist or you can't buy and sell. Well, the means of keeping track of people and the means of prohibiting and participating in the economy, that kind of lines up. And the plausibility of Russia and Iran invading Israel, even though Western Europe has signed a peace treaty with them, the Russians and Iranians not caring about the peace treaty and invading, it all kind of lines up. It just sort of is a parallel. But I will say it is that. It is parallels, and we don't really know. We don't really know. It's actually a miracle there is a nation of Israel. From AD 70 until 1948, there was no nation of Israel. So it all kind of lines up, although nothing ever really needed to be fulfilled before the rapture. All the signs could have taken place after the rapture and in the future tribulation period. So rapture at any time, and I will not be the one to be saying, here is a certain sign of the rapture or that he's coming. You won't get that from me. We try not to go short of the Bible, but we try not to go beyond it. The Christians, when Peter the Great was Tsar of Russia, they thought they were in the tribulation. And when Napoleon was running all over Europe, the Christians in Europe thought they were in the tribulation. And when World War II was going on, I can go look at some old sermons where people saying Mussolini is the Antichrist. They thought, we're in the tribulation of World War II. So you don't go short of it, but you don't go beyond it. The greater Christian world tends to go short of it, drop it all out. Our circles tends to go beyond it, getting more specific than what you can get. So I'm trying to follow it and to teach everything that looks clear. And as far as speculation, if it's speculation, I want to inform people of speculation and not so much a chapter and verse. We have studied the four horsemen of the apocalypse to this point. And Revelation chapter 6, you may turn there, where we will continue shortly. And I think that while you're turning there and before we read, I'll review a little bit. In a way, it's repetitive from previous times. On the other hand, that way we'll remember it a couple of years from now when things, we kind of tend to forget some of the details. The tribulation period is believed to be 7 years long. It's the 70th week of Daniel, and there are cycles of 70 years. So it's 7 years long. The strictly international wars and rumors of wars would be in the first 3.5, because in the last 3.5, the Antichrist is world dictator, or will be the world dictator, so that there will not be so many international wars. Thus, we already placed the invasion in the book of Ezekiel early in the tribulation period, and have already studied it by the time we get to not very far into Revelation chapter 6. But Ezekiel 37 through 39, I think, overlaps with this first seal where the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in control of everything, opens up the seal on the scrolls, kind of like opening the final chapters, showing us the contents. And this rider on the white horse goes forth to conquer. That is likely the Antichrist. And part of the conquering would be the other nations have been destroyed so that he will be able to arise and sit in that temple, claiming he is God. But Russia and Iran will be destroyed probably around the time of this first seal in Revelation chapter 6, 1 and 2. The next seal, as we review, is the red horse, and it is war. So since it's war, it ought to be slightly before the midpoint where the Antichrist takes over completely everything for the last 3.5 years. And this might be kind of mopping up operation where the Antichrist continues to conquer the whole world and becomes world dictator. And this red horse, the second seal here, is taking over the rest of the world. The book of Daniel teaches the Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel for 7 years, presumably to protect them while they rebuild the temple. And he is a Western European power, likely a Roman. And he will sign this peace treaty, but at 3.5 years he will break it. Probably the battle with Russia and Iran will eliminate that national bloc. And Daniel chapter 11 says that the Antichrist will move into the beautiful land. And instead of being a peace treaty with Israel, he'll take over the temple. And in Daniel 11, he's kind of mopping up on some of the other nations there in Northeast Africa. Dale Swan asked about China last week after church at lunch. China is mentioned in Revelation, or I think, when it says kings of the east, that's Revelation 16:12. But that's in the context of bringing all of the world's armies to Armageddon. So, kings of the east, later, and I do not know how that plays in at this point, or how that will play in at this point in time with the rise of the Antichrist, but kings of the east are later on in the book, and they are assembled, and the Euphrates River dries up, and the kings of the east, probably China and so forth, they come and gather at the Battle of Armageddon. The third horse, continuing our review, is a black horse, and it is famine. A bare subsistence here with the illustration given that if you work real hard, assuming you have the health to work, there'll be a lot of sickness, assuming you have employment, you work real hard for your denarius and you'll get a ration of wheat for one person. So that's survival for one person. If you're trying to take care of your relatives, you get horse food, barley for three, and that's the best you'll do. So it'll be economically, they'll be backwards, regression. The fourth horseman is ashen, translated into English, greenish, yellowish, grayish, and it speaks of epidemics or pestilences. And that will do with our review. It did kind of bring to mind the old adage, is it going to get worse before it gets better? We pause to think about that before we continue. Is it going to get worse before it gets better? It depends which time period you're talking about. If you're talking just about the church age now, yeah, it'll get worse, then get real better at the rapture. The book of 2 Timothy says in the last days, perilous times will come. Talks about unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents. And then a little later on in 2 Timothy 3, but evil and imposters, deceivers, tricksters, will wax, and I can only do this in King James, sorry, will wax worse and worse. So the church age, the prediction is relatively worse, although it won't totally collapse because I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you're just looking at the church age, it will get worse, but not, we won't become extinct, but it'll get worse, and then it'll get real good at the rapture. If you're looking at unsaved people, it'll get worse, then it'll get really bad. And it will get worse in the sense of this future tribulation period. I don't think we'll be here. And then in eternity, if they don't trust in Christ as Savior, it will get far worse. And you think you know what I'm referring to. So for us, a little worse and then better. For unsaved people, worse. And the Bible predicts this awful period. Everywhere it says it. It says it in Daniel, Jeremiah, and we'll get to Joel here in a minute. It says it in the Gospels, all through the book. The Bible says for unsaved people, it's going to get worse. And then if they don't trust in Christ, it will get much worse. The first four are the curses and the horsemen of the apocalypse. Now we will begin new material as we look at Revelation 6 and verse 9 and following. The fifth seal. And please follow along as I read that. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar souls of those who had been slain. Why? Because of the Word of God. They believed the Bible. And because of the testimony which they had maintained, they witnessed too much. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth, these earth dwellers? Verse 11, there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, the snatching away, will remove all believers from the earth. on the tribulation prayer will start with 100% unsaved people. And yet, some of these unsaved people right away will notice that their relatives are gone. I mean, that makes sense. Some will look around and see empty churches. Please let this be one of them if it were to happen now. Make sure you have placed faith in Christ as Savior. And then if the rapture took place, the qualification is if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians 4. So those that trust in his death and resurrection, they'll all be gone. So people will look around and see empty churches. Sometimes they'll look around and see mixed churches, where part of them are gone, part of them are still here. But they'll be empty or somewhat empty buildings and relatives gone, Bibles lying on, and you expect that a lot of people would trust in Jesus as Savior right away because they sort of have heard about these things and sort of know about it. That will be a kind of a round one. And then this is kind of speculation, but it's plausible that right after that, the elite system will start talking about, we will protect you from the alien abductions. We will protect you from the fire from the sky that destroyed these two nations that tried to invade Israel. We'll protect you. But the counter-propaganda, they will be witnesses. If time permits, I'll get that far. It's in chapter 7, those famous 144,000 that likely are witnesses. And two great ones in Revelation 11, probably Moses and Elijah sent back to the world. And then one I like in Revelation 14, an angel flies through the middle of the heavens and says, give glory to God. His judgments have come. So there'll be propaganda for the Antichrist. He'll protect you. You know, we need his help. He's kind of like our savior from this tragedies that have happened. But there'll be true witnesses also. So many people throughout the tribulation period will trust in Christ as Savior. In fact, there was a verse back in Ezekiel 39 that said after this supernatural destruction in this battle of Russia and allies, that Israel would see God's glory. There'd be a revival among Jewish people. So there will be people that trust in Jesus as Savior during this tribulation. They are the ones that are being mentioned here in verses 9 through 11. They are the ones that will be killed because of their stand and the testimony they maintain, because they advocate the Bible and stand up for what is true. There will be many of them are killed. That's why we chose Daniel 7 for our scripture reading today, because the same thing is taught in the book of Daniel. And I know that's difficult if that's the introduction to the book of Daniel. It mentioned about four beasts, which are four kingdoms. Daniel, later on, tells us what three of them are. They were Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Historically, in order, the next one there would have been the Roman one. And thus, there's converging lines of information here, but many believe that the end-time evil empire will be a revived Roman Empire. There's more than one point leading to that conclusion, but that's one of them. The fourth empire from Daniel's own day was Rome. And so the terrible end-time kingdom will be a revived Rome. And it's likened here unto a really ugly beast. I don't know, kind of a morphed critter or a mechanical critter. It has teeth, but it's like it's destructive. It's like a predator, this end-time empire. It's very murderous. And it has it interpreted itself for us in Daniel 7 as 10 nations as a part of it. 10 kings, which are part of this ugly, beastly final kingdom. And it will make war on the tribulational saints for 3.5 years. Time, 1, times, 2, a dividing of time, 3.5. All those time notations end up with 3.5 for the great control of this end-time dictator. It's 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, dividing a time, and half of the 7 years. No matter which way you look at it, it's always 3.5 years. It says he will change the times and the seasons. Really early this morning, there was a little snippet on the History Channel about the French Revolution. They tried to change the times. They were really bad people. get rid of all the Protestants 100 years before that, the Huguenots. And then in 1789, they put a prostitute in Notre Dame Cathedral and said she was the goddess of reason. And then they tried to get rid of 1789 and say this is the year one. It didn't work. It didn't catch on. Because the rest of Western civilization kept going with its calendars, its notations. It's now 2010, see. The rest of it rejected it and back to the way it should be. But when the Antichrist arises, this is the year one. I'm now the world dictator. He will get rid of Christmas and Easter, changing the times and the seasons. So the fifth seal pops open, and in the tribulation here, and Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and there is an appeal for all these dead, martyred, tribulational saints. How long, O Lord, holy and true, you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth, that is the tribulational people. And the answer is rest. Rest in trust of God's control over time. Yet there still will be at this point a total of 3.5 more years. And there will be still more tribulational saints that are killed. And God plans. He allows the suffering. Then He brings their souls all to heaven, as you see here. And He's got 3.5 more years. The answer comes in chapter 18. Let's go ahead and look at that. We'll look at Revelation 18. They've asked how long before there's fairness, how long before there's justice, how long before these unpunished crimes are vindicated. And the answer begins at the end of the tribulation, announced in Revelation 18, and then Jesus comes in Revelation 19. We'll look at Revelation 18, verses 4 through 8. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed, mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to that same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I am a queen and not a widow, and I will never see mourning. This is the revived Babylon. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, and pestilence, and mourning, and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now we go over to chapter 19. They're still, they're calling for payback. And just before the second coming, when Jesus comes on a white horse, there's more reference to the payback. It's chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to the God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has avenged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her immorality. And now here's the answer, finally. He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So I thought we ought to kind of look ahead. Back in Revelation 6, they're saying, how much more of this, God? How many more unsolved crimes? How many more kangaroo courts? How many more martyrs will there be? And God says, in my plan, there'll be some more. Then it gets to Revelation 18, and the answer, pay her back double. Not double the punishment that was deserved. No, God's court is unfair. It's not an unjust sentence. It's particularly cruel. But it will be double what they do to the believers. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear Him who can, after the body is dead, punish the soul. is Matthew 10. So what about the double payback? Well, the worst they can do is what? Behead, hang, electrocute, lethal injection. Kind of bad that when the payback comes, it'll be eternity and their smoke goes up forever and ever. So it's not double what is deserved, but it's double the pain that is inflicted. And they're crying out in Revelation 6, how long, how long, how long? The answer is 18. Then, at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming in Armageddon, and then it's forever and ever, and then it's payback time, and then it's double. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Revelation in our thinking. There are lots of applications from these few verses, 6, 9 through 11. One is simply this, that short-term life can be unfair. Overall, life is very fair. Did not Joseph have that in his experience? His brothers sold him into slavery. He's in the pit. But long-term, he's the prime minister. And we see from, say, the book of Proverbs or book of Psalms. I have Psalm 73 here in front of me, but in Asaph in Psalm 73, it says his feet was had almost slipped when he looked at the evildoers. And they get away with it, and it goes on and on and on. They seem to get away with it, and he says, then I considered their end. Psalm 73. For a one-line illustration, Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the righteous is blessed. The name of the wicked will rot. Now that's long term. It says in Daniel 12 and Matthew 13 that the righteous will shine like stars in the kingdom of their Father forever and ever. Still, when I look at the world and I watch TV, they do all these documentaries on Jack the Ripper or Hitler. Or even the French Revolution, which was on very early this morning. Godly people seem to get forgotten, but God's word is true. Short term, it's not always unfair, but it can be. Short term, there can be injustices that the courts don't correct, and there can be unsolved crimes. There can be all short, but long term, it's very fair, very, very fair in the end. And the tribulational saints are calling out for justice. And God says, rest a while longer. And I'm going to allow even more wrongs. It's kind of like in the Old Testament where God told Abraham the iniquity of the Amorites will be full in 400 years. Just kind of let them... I'm going to allow it to go on a little while longer. But from the viewpoint of the participants, it's so unfair. How long, Lord? But in the end, it was fair. Revelation 6. Also, there is a little bit of lessons here in Revelation 6 about the state of people that are believers after death. Occasionally, we hear of the idea of soul sleep, that when a Christian dies, they are unconscious. I've heard that a time or two from people in Amarillo, never the pastors, but sometimes some lay people I run into. And I think they're making a mistake because the Bible talks about physical death as a parallel of sleep. That is temporary and there'll be a resurrection. But as far as the soul goes of the believer, it doesn't sleep. It's not as though that when a person dies, the Bible teaches they're unconscious until the rapture. We see here these who have been martyred, they're very much conscious in the afterlife. And the same would be true of the parable of, say, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in Hades, Lazarus, the beggar who dies, he is in paradise, and the conversation is, well, send Lazarus back that he may warn my five brothers and let him dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue and send him back to communicate with my brothers. And the answer is people don't come back and they have a Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them read the Bible. But for our purposes, you see, they're all conscious. In theory, if Lazarus were to come back, he would talk. and there's some, and he would be able to give a message, and there's some sort of temporary pre-resurrection, temporary type body because it has fingers. See the same thing in Revelation 9 where they're dressed in robes. So in the afterlife, believers are conscious and there's some sort of transitional body even before the resurrection. They're wearing robes here in the tribulation scene. In Lazarus' case, he would have had can speak of a finger. But these tribulational saints who are killed in the tribulation, they won't be resurrected till the end of the tribulation. We'll get to that when we get to Revelation 20, and I don't think that we'll slow down and take time to do that. Also interesting here is that the scenery in heaven has some parallels with a tabernacle and temple. And I don't think I know all of this, but the heavenly city is at the end of the book, the pearly gates and streets of gold and so forth. But there's some sort of overlap with the layout of the tabernacle and the temple in the presence of God. Something like it. Here it talks about souls are under the altar. There were two altars in the temple or tabernacle. There was the incense altar. It's little. It's in the holy place, and they would burn the incense and smell nice, and the incense would go up. And that in Revelation 8 says it symbolizes the prayers going up. Here, Revelation 6, this is like probably the burnt altar where they would put the blood, they'd pour out the blood of the sacrificed animals and then burn the flesh up on the burnt altar, on the grates. The picture here is these martyred tribulational saints who were killed, who will be killed, for Jesus' sake in the tribulation period, they're like the animals whose blood was poured out. And look at their emotional state. I mean, it's not exactly, let's forgive and forget. It's like, when are you going to make this right? So we see the scenery in heaven. The picture is they were sacrificed for Jesus, but there's such a thing as righteous indignation. Anger that is selfish is wrong. You know, you bumped in front of me and I will presume my rights. Anger that is selfish. Anger that has no thought for the glory of God and His standards and His ethics and beliefs. That's very sinful anger, which is typically what we do. But there is such a thing as righteous anger, where God's standards have been violated. There is need for a lot of righteous anger in our society when you look at what goes on. Here is righteous anger over martyrdom, over the fact that the Antichrist will kill these people, and they're mad. When are you going to make this right? So we see righteous indignation. Although the individual cannot take vengeance, it's a matter of God's time and God's way, which He promises if they'll just rest in Him, He'll take care of it. And in the rest of this chapter, they acquiesce. Okay. And then it comes to vengeance in chapter 18 and 19. But for the time being, right, short term it's not fair, and God says, well, I have a plan, and here they all sort of acquiesce and go along with it. I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell, and some will be worse than others. And things that are the worst are leading children astray, anti-Semitism, and killing Christians. The people that do these things especially, and they have never trusted in Christ as Savior, and in the end of life passes without them ever placing faith in Christ, those will be what does it. He said in Matthew 18, that it's necessary that offenses come for the children, but woe to the one that brings them. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown in the sea. Better if they're never born. So little people are born. They're not born saved, but they're born theists. They're born believing in a God. It's innate. They see it in nature. And then someone comes along, a relative, a teacher, a classmate, might be, and they lead him away. Whoa. The other woe for anti-Semitic killed. Blessed are those that bless you. Cursed are those that curse you. The anti-Semitic people. And back to our account here, martyrdom. Those that kill Christians. The 20th century was the greatest period of martyrdom. And yeah, we're relatively safe here in the United States, but more of them than any other century. And these are tribulational saints, but regarding even deaths now with the Christians, with the church saints, greater punishment. Also, I'm interested in verse 9, where the reason the world hated these people, or will hate, see, it's hated, it's past tense in the way John saw it, but this, of course, is all future. So the reason the world will hate these people is because of the Word of God. More acute then, not as bad now, but I am sensitive to this. You like the Bible or you wouldn't be here. Not everybody does. Very, very offensive. We've been able to hold our church together and keep teaching the Bible, but lots of people in our world don't like it. Almost everybody that isn't sympathetic to the Bible is offended by something now in our society. If they are evolutionists, and you come along and say the Bible teaches creation, whether intelligent design or a young earth, they don't like it. If you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, everybody else is going to hell that doesn't trust in Him, they don't like it. See, I get away with it here. They don't like it. That is what the Bible teaches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6, neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. So I sit in a restaurant, the waitress I overhear, well, I think there are many ways, they're all right. Well, see, that's not just in New York City or Los Angeles. There are people around, it's wrong. You tell them they're wrong, mad. It's the offense of the cross. Galatians chapter 5, and it goes on and on. Sanctity of life. Sanctity of marriage. You want to get specific? You teach that only adultery is the grounds for divorce. You can't just leave your spouse. Mad? Mad over it? You get more specific. The Bible does teach you about corporal punishment of children. Oh, mad. Bible teach wives submit to their husbands. Oh, mad. It go on and on. A big long list. What typically happens is the churches start crossing off topics. It's just a troublemaker. Clearly what the Bible says. Now, it will be worse in the tribulation period, but these will get killed because of the Word of God. They won't agree, particularly the anti-Semitism of the Antichrist. They're not going to agree. They're not going to agree with his dictatorial views either. Everybody obey me, and he says he's God. Not going to go along with it. But they'll suffer for it. They'll suffer for it because of the Word of God and because of the testimony. Now let's go on to the sixth and final seal. And these are like geological and astronomical catastrophes. We will look at Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Didn't say blood, it said like blood, reddish tint. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by the great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We will save the bunker, which is the club. We'll save the bunker for a few minutes, and I'll try to get back to it. We'll do okay here with Revelation 6. I cannot do astronomy or geology. I like the topics as much as strength and time permits. I try to read them and keep up with them. And just as an aside, we have correspondence going on with an astronomer. His name is Donald DeYoung, and his PhD from Iowa State, and I try to read his books. I can't only understand about half of it, so I sent him a Jesus and History book and said, your turn. He wrote a thank you note maybe in the last 10 days. So astronomy and geology, not so good at, but the Bible does say there will be weird things in the tribulation period in these two areas. It says in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said about the same thing here, that in addition to wars, there'll be earthquakes, a darkening of the sun. Just think of the dust and the ash going up, and it's dark all the time, and the moon will have a reddish tint. So said Jesus. Another place where it has these sort of things are in Joel chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there, please. While you're turning there, in addition to the darkened sun and the moon with a reddish tint, when it says stars will fall from the sky, these are likely asteroids and meteors. Asteroid means little star in Greek. So from their language, those are stars. That's what it means, little star, from their language. So just like when you look at the, sci-fi's, stuff, but also some of the speculations about what could happen. Even so, in the news, the Russians are worried about an asteroid in the future, and they're working on rockets to push it off course if they ever need it. Well, the Bible says in the tribulation period, whatever they try won't work. They're going to hit. Stars, asteroids falling from the sky. And in Joel chapter 2, at the close of it, verse 30 and following, we have some things that are similar. Joel 2:30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, tribulational saints, even as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So the end times are also astronomical and geological catastrophes happening upon the earth. The New Testament quotes this text, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul quotes it in Romans 10. It comes out of here, Joel. It's actual context, those end times. Some in the tribulation will trust in Christ as Savior. A minority of them will, but a majority of them will not. They will undergo these events that we see here. I thought we won't be in Joel 3 very many times. Let's continue with Joel 3, and you'll see that this is an end time context. And part of the reason I wanted to read this, it gives God's attitude about child abuse, in human trafficking, and slavery, and forced prostitution, and so forth. Yes, we'll get God's attitude about that as we read Joel 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, sounds like end times, bring them down the valley of Jehoshaphat, then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, whom they have scattered among the nations. They divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people. Slavery. Traded a boy for a harlot. Well, how nice. Sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Now we won't read all of Joel 3, but you might look at verse 9 where there's a Armageddon and judgment for these sort of activities, the child abuse and the slavery and human trafficking. Verse 9, bring it on, God says in verse 9. Verse 10, come on, let's have war. And now verse 12, let the nations be roused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, their wickedness is great. And Billy Graham's operative verse, his key verse, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, the Lord is near. Day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And now we're back to the sun and the moon and things sort of happening in a tribulation period. The book of Joel does end, though, in verse 18 and 20 and 21 with the recovery and the kingdom and material blessings. But notice the very last line of the book of Joel, I will avenge them. Yep, I will avenge them. It's unfair short term, very fair in the end. I'm going to keep track of all this slavery and human trafficking and child abuse and prostitution. I'm going to keep track of it. I will. So, if we take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we won't be a part of it. But back to what we said a moment ago, for those that do not, it will get worse. Then it will get worse still. Will you tolerate with me, please, and go back to Revelation 6, which we'll now finish. I deliberately did not read the close of Revelation 6. We have in section 1 we read today the call for vengeance, and in the end it'll be fair, and then we have the astronomical and geological changes. And deliberately quit reading at Revelation 6, verse 15. Because the tribulational saints will ask the question, how long before you avenge? The unsaved people will be asking a different question. Let us look at that at the close. Revelation 6, verse 15 and following. Then the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The tribulational saints will be asking how long. And the earth dwellers will be asking, who is able to stand? A very basic choice. We either take refuge in Jesus by trusting him as Savior, or someday we take refuge from Jesus. And here are these in the tribulation, hide us, hide us. And by the way, you've got to have the great tribulation at this point. The great day of their wrath has come. Let's pray together, please.